Gospels, I'm going to piggyback on a passage Dr. Venema read to us last week. He particularly looked at the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I thought I would continue in that vein, but looking more at the second part of the first 13 verses, zeroing in very specifically on the last part of verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to, just for context, read the first 13 verses. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Those words, and may the Lord bless them. Again, particularly focusing on the last part of verse 9. "But God's word is not chained." It's interesting that Paul says that, because Paul was. Paul finds himself sitting in jail, and it would appear sitting in jail here now for the last time. Many times he had been afflicted, many times he had suffered persecution, but now it looks like this is it for him, and so he writes some last-minute instructions to Timothy, this young pastor, and he wants to, among many things, commission and charge Timothy, and among the things he explains, though the instrument and the servant and this mighty apostle to the Gentiles might be chained up and imprisoned, God's word is not. I think sometimes we have to be careful. If Paul himself can remind us that he's expendable, then so is every one of your theological heroes, past and present. Meaning, God can do his work without them. Meaning, God can do his work without you. Meaning, God can do his work without this school. Meaning, we're all dependent on his grace and his mercy to be taken up as instrument and to be used in service. Meaning, because God will use and bring the message of the gospel, his word, as he sees fit, and he can lift up, as we well know already from John the Baptist, "From these stones God can lift up children to Abraham should he wish." It's not the human instrument that is central, but the very word of God itself. The word of God is not chained. So I want to talk about the triumphant power of God, because I'm not a Lutheran. I don't think there's an inherent triumphant power in the scripture that's given to us. But the triumphant power of God, who makes use of his inscripturated word to do his efficacious, his mighty work of saving, healing, preserving, restoring the church. Now, he does that, let's bear in mind, He does that already to a church under persecution. And Paul can talk about, he talks about his persecution. He makes clear that he is the one who's suffering. Verse 9, for I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. In fact, if you read over the pastoral epistles, especially 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's very emphatic about the kind of suffering. He says, I'm already at the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now they're going to kill me, Timothy, and my life is expendable, and I will no longer be on the scene. But now you are to carry forth this message. You're to guard the good deposit. You're to entrust to others who will be able to teach others, as Dr. Venema instructed us in. And now, Timothy, you have to be ready to suffer too. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. That's all distractions. You have to compete according to the rules as an athlete. The farmer gets the first part of the share of the crops and so forth. And now you, Timothy, take your share in suffering. I'll start with seminary students who want to go into the ministry. Take your share of suffering. Someone in law school doesn't suffer? And that's to do the law, and for some people, just out of the desire to make money. People in med school don't suffer. And for many of them, to be sure, they want to heal and help people in their physical needs. But for a lot of them, it's to make money. And you say, I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to see His kingdom and His church built and lost people healed. Fantastic. And unless you're really a shyster and to make money. You have to be pretty much a shyster to make money in the ministry, right? But get ready to suffer. The suffering of hard work, the suffering... Now you finally make it to the pastor, to being misunderstood, the suffering of opposition to the gospel. In my second charge, we were live over the radio, and from time to time we would have a protester. It was mild suffering. It was almost nothing. But we'd have a protester. He had his car decked out with signs in opposition to the message we were preaching. But sometimes the suffering isn't quite so innocuous, is it? Sometimes you can even receive direct attack against the good message, the reforming message you're trying to bring within a congregation. Because even those who profess their faith can lock themselves against this message that would rock their boat. By the way, you'd find this even in conservative churches. Try to reform a conservative. Make them a more biblical Christian. Get them out of their comfort zone. Oh, you can meet some pretty vicious opposition. And, of course, try to break a progressive sort out of their self-smug righteousness. And they stand always on higher ground. They're always looking down better than everyone else because they're enlightened. Try to reform them to a more humble and teachable spirit. Indeed, Paul could proclaim that God's word is unchained, not chained, because he himself had witnessed it. He himself had seen the frailty of his own person, which, as we saw, little clay jars. He himself knew that, I'm this expendable pottery. Oh, the little cheap corral plate broke. Well, here's another one. So, this little glass broke. Oh, crisis of crisis. No, there's another one here. Easily replaceable. So are you, so am I. I know, when I first thought about that mess, I didn't like it. I wanted to be a little more important. I wanted to matter more. I wanted to be more indispensable. for the church. And of course, you study church history and you can read about what we would regard as untimely deaths of great theologians or great thinkers. Ah, what a tragedy! If only God was so stupid that he didn't let this person live longer in his unwise providence. Stop. Paul to Timothy, so I'm enchained, so I'm suffer, so this is the last time. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. That's just fine. Now you go bring the unchained word. It's important we know what's first and what's second. Even in our walk of faith, the first commandment is no other gods, which means you're not first. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is that God's name be hallowed, not how you're doing. God cares about how you're doing, but that's not first. And what's central here is that God's word, that good message of the Lord Jesus Christ, though the instruments to preach it can be boxed in and locked up and put to death, God is greater than the devil's opposition, and that message will break forth. It'll break forth in little house churches. It'll break forth in little smuggled Bibles. It'll break forth wherever the Spirit works faith. It will emerge forth and emerge again and go forth. Even a church that's trying to holy huddle and hide, if it's really studying that word itself will tell them to go and get out there and don't box and chain up the word within yourselves, but breaks forth. It will unchain itself and go forward. That was true if you read over the book of Acts. And by the way, you know, sometimes it's good not just to read the Bible in little morsels, but it's also good to read the Bible in big chunks. So if it was a nice Sunday afternoon, what am I going to do? Read through the whole book of Acts. One sitting. Because when you see things in a big picture, you get a different sort of impression. And so you start in the book of Acts with this trembling little feeble huddled church, you know, staring up, now what? And you come to the end, and of course, along the way, you meet immediately opposition. Preaching, opposition. Preaching, opposition. Preaching, opposition, opposition, opposition. Various towns, places, oppositions. Mobs, for crying out loud. And yet the power of God, the triumphant power of God through his word, finding ourselves along the little banks of a river, and some women hearing, overhearing, and receiving the message. Thrown in jail and singing praise to God in a dungeon and a guard listening. What must I do to be saved? He says, trembling. It's very important you see the triumphant power of God in his unchained word. Because otherwise, if you don't, and this is a temptation for any preacher, is I have to get it done. I have to finesse my way. I have to coerce my way. I have to dominate my way. I have to argue you. Into submission, into my way of thinking. I have to finesse you, charm you, flatter you. And it's not up to you. God is quite capable. And again, you and I, we're taken up in this work as privilege. It's a grace that calls us to faith, and it's a grace that calls us to ministry. And as we're called by grace to faith, which requires self-sacrifice and suffering, we're called by grace to ministry, which requires self-sacrifice and suffering. But God gets his work done. Then whether I'm important or unimportant in the eyes of the world or even the ecclesiastical world, considered big shot, big time, write a lot of books, get invited to a lot of conferences, am a player or not, doesn't matter. Because you don't matter. And Paul understood that. I'm chained, but God's word, and that's what matters. I'm chained, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul had seen, as you read through the book of Acts, what's the ending? What happens? Well, as a matter of fact, you discover a imprisoned Paul, right? You discover a Paul under house arrest, imprisoned. And this is how the book of Acts ends. From trembling little huddle, now what, to, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. From empty to full, from weakness. And not only that, it starts from Jerusalem, the heart of the story of God's kingdom, and it ends in Rome, the heart of the devil's empire. The triumphant power of God in his unchained word. We need to believe that. We need to put our perspective that way, because if you want reformation in the church, or what some people would even call a revival, a new enlivening of the spirit in the church today, and if you want an agenda, what should be our agenda for tomorrow to build a future? It is, and it must be, the Word of God, the good message of the gospel, whose content is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, Jan, yeah, well, of course, everyone believes that. Oh, yeah, of course, everyone believes that until you get out in the church. You know, believing it with your mouth and saying it and writing it as a little doctrinal point is different than living it. Because it doesn't take you long to realize that sometimes we want to sort of have the power and the say and the importance, and we want to make our person count the mostest. If you're already attracted to celebrity, and of course many within the North American church, I won't speak for other places, but many within the North American church are attracted to celebrity. Now I know what you say. Well, I'm not attracted to the celebrity. I am attracted to that this God uses this man to so effectively bring the gospel that edifies me and so on. Well, yeah, fine. But is he expendable? If you have to do without him, if his life is cut short by our measurement, do we still think, well, God, onward Christian soldiers. Do we think that we've absolutely arrived? That we have nothing new to learn? Would we chain up the message such that, okay, I'm sanctified as far as I want to. I've been pushed out of my comfort zone as much as I need to be. I'm as holy. I've reached a point that's good enough. And now, Word of God, be quiet. No, that's a temptation for all of us. I'll hear the message as far as it. I'll suffer this much. I'll get sanctified this high. I'll do God's will this far. In our own way, we want to fetter Word of God. A disposition of faith will go. A disposition of faith in Word of God will repent. A disposition of faith will ask afresh and anew, how might I be more faithful? How might I serve? A disposition of faith will say, if we die with Him, we'll live with Him. A disposition of faith is ready to die with Him. Die of spiritually of your sins and die physically if you're called to. A disposition of faith will say, if we endure, we'll also reign with Him. We must persevere through suffering for Word of God, for message of the gospel to the world. A disposition of faith will see, but to lose is gain. We reign with Him. Shout for the blessed Jesus reigns. Do you believe that? And a disposition of faith will say, if we disown Him, He'll disown us. If I would herald the Christ but disown the Christ, deny the Christ, and turn aside from the gospel, I can't. If I won't confess Him before others, then neither will He confess me before His Father in heaven. And a disposition of faith will say, if we're faithless, there is one who remains faithful. But He never goes back on His word. He won't disown or deny Himself. There is one rock in the church. By the way, the church isn't your anchor. The church is kind of a spiritual mother, but the church isn't your anchor. The anchor is the one who won't disown Himself, who in the face of our faithlessness is faithful. Our anchor is the very one whose embodiment of incarnate Word of God, who rose from the dead, descended from David, that gospel for which Paul is suffering, the one who is the good message to the world. What's my point? My point is, when we talk about the unfettered Word of God, this unchained or not chained Word of God, Paul's not speaking about some abstraction. Paul's talking about the very message of the gospel itself. And that means he's going to talk about what Christ came to do and has accomplished for us. And that means the message we always bring to the world, from Genesis to the maps, as they say, from Genesis to Revelation. Wherever we're at, it's finally about the Lord Christ. And sometimes the church pushes that to periphery. It's not denied. It's just Jesus is kind of on the periphery and we're in the other stuff. And, you know, the other stuff's not that attractive without Him. Neither is the church. Neither are you. Neither am I. The beauty of the gospel is the beauty of God's love and mercy to lost sinners. And for aspiring fellows, aspiring to the ministry, guys, you got to preach that. You got to preach Jesus. You got to show people the Savior. And when you know the Savior, you're ready to suffer. And when you know the Savior this way, then you know by the power of His Spirit, the Word can't be boxed in and boxed out. God will always find a way. And He's finding a way right now with your preparation. Isn't that great? He's taking you up into something big and beautiful and wonderful and eternal, finally, that lasts forever, the cause of His church, His kingdom, His healing hand. The Word of God is not chained. It's doing exactly and will continue to do exactly what He has purposed. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, bless Your mercy and truth to us. May we grow up in an understanding of Your triumphant power which you're pleased to always connect to your word of truth and goodness with that wonderful message of Jesus Christ. May we be lovers of it, believers in it, and make us proclaimers of it for the glory of your name. Amen. Shall we sing two stanzas, 468? Let's do the let's do stanzas 1 and 4. 1 and 4 of 468.
Lord of the prophets, bless the prophet's sons. Elijah's mentor, Elisha cast. Each aged solemn task make him but once. Make each one nobler, stronger than the last. Make them apostles, heralds of thy cross. Forth may they go to tell all realms thy grace. Inspired of thee, may they count all but loss, and stand at last with joy before thy face.
You are dismissed.